As I started here, you know, I said there was three things that what it means to consecrate ourselves to God. One is that surrender to say, God, I am yours. Second is to let's get rid of the things in our lives and ask God to forgive us of the things in our lives that are just hindering us, that maybe the sin. And then I left you with the third one. And the third one, which I did not prepare, you know, I was preparing this sermon before God even talked to me about the consecrate, because he's ready to do some great things. We were preparing this, and this is the third thing, and it's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. And probably every single one of us have been betrayed by a close friend, or we've been hurt deeply by somebody that we really love in our lives. And I think probably all of us would do anything to just get rid of or erase those moments of cruelty in our lives, those betrayals in our past, to see them gone, those hurtful experiences. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is how do we overcome those things? So let's read Colossians 3, 11 through 14. And it says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so as we've been going through the book of Colossians verse by verse, this is where we are this morning. Last week, we were reminded in our section of our position before God because of Jesus. That if we have stopped being our own Savior and we have trusted Jesus to be our Savior, we're not looking to ourselves to try to be good enough to earn our way to heaven. We're not looking to something else to try to find approval. But we've stopped all that. We've looked to Jesus. And we're trusting Him as Lord and Savior in our lives. When God looks at us, He sees Jesus' perfect life, not our sinful life, because our life is hidden in Christ. That's what we saw last week. And so we saw that we are to put to death, he says, all these things, those earthly things in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And he says all of those things are idolatry. And we're to put all these other things away, because when we lean on people for those things, we end up getting disappointed. And it leads to what he says is put away wrath, anger, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. He says, don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off your old self and its practices. And so those things that he was talking about there, we saw last week, those are the things that will distract you from your standing with God. We'll get our eyes off of that. And if we make people or things into idols in our lives, it will distract us from knowing who we are in God. And so we'll try to get our affirmation, our acceptance, and our purpose from all of those things or those relationships instead of God. And when we do that, what happens is we put too much weight on that relationship or too much weight on that thing that they cannot hold. And when we do that, we become disappointed, and that's when the anger comes out. And that all leads most of the time to unforgiveness. And so in our verses today that we read, Paul shows us what happens when we know who we are because of Jesus, who we are. When we understand that, when we continue to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus over and over to ourselves because we're very forgetful, We remind ourselves of who we are in Jesus when we get our affirmation, our acceptance, and our purpose from God. This is how we will live our lives, he says. These verses here. And here, God tells us we are chosen ones. And then he describes us. He says we are holy and beloved. The way that God looks at us is chosen, holy, and loved, beloved. And it's all because of what Jesus has done for us. And God bases his relationship with us not on the things we do, not on our work, not on our good things, but he bases it on Jesus' work, his life, his death, his resurrection, and where he is today in heaven is he ascended. And because of this, we don't have to have our own way. We don't have to demand acceptance everywhere we go. We don't have to get our identity from other people and other things in our lives. We can be free to be people who love and forgive others. And so I want you to look at some of the words that we saw here. We're going to start with verse 12. Look at some of the words there. Do you see the word compassionate hearts? That word compassionate heart, or that those two words there. That means it's the ability to see someone's predicament from their own perspective. Okay? The actual original word here comes from the word womb, believe it or not. But the idea here is that we are to have mercy and compassion on someone the same way a mother would have mercy and compassion on her own child. That's what he's talking about here. And then you see these words there in verse 12, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Let's look at these words real quickly this morning. Kindness, that's serving others as if they were important, that they are important. Humility is having a correct assessment of yourself and who you are, what you can do. Meekness, that is the ability to have righteous anger about the right things. It comes from being God-controlled, not controlled by our anger that wants its own way. And then we see patience. And this isn't expecting more of a person than they're able to give. And so, get rid of that fly there. All of these words here. All of these words describe Jesus. This is who Jesus is. And so what this passage is saying to us is if you're going to really follow Jesus, then you're going to have a life of intentional and thorough forgiveness when people hurt you. That's what it means. If you really want to follow Jesus. And it would be really easy to forgive other, you know, forgive if it weren't for people, wouldn't it? Be really easy. People are what give us problems, and Paul is telling us here how to deal with people in our lives who hurt us. If you look at verse 13, he says there, bearing with one another. He uses that word, bearing with one another. This is being able to and willing to stay friends with someone who isn't always friendly, or being willing to put up with someone who has disappointed you. Really, this means putting up with people's immaturity. That's tough, right? Because usually we try to avoid people's immaturity. We don't want to be around people when they're immature. I don't want to be around that a lot of times, or really much at all, if at all. I want to be around people who are just like me a lot of times. But when you are in community, and that's what the church is meant to be, people in community who are coming alongside each other and encouraging each other, and let's aim for Jesus, let's get our eyes on Jesus, and we wade through the things that happen in our lives. You know, when you're in community, you have to learn to make allowances for one another. You have to bear with one another because you're around people who don't think like you, who don't act like you, who don't talk like you, right? Like we have some differences. And so in community, there will be conflict from time to time. It's going to happen. And if you are in a place, if you think you're in community and there's no conflict, guess what? You're not really in community. Because in community, sometimes you fight. In community, you have to learn to bear with one another. This means that you're going to have to know what you are sensitive about. Have you ever thought about that? If you are going to bear with one another, if you're going to make allowances for each other, you have to know what you are sensitive about. What is that? Like, you got to ask yourself the question, what pushes your buttons? What are your pet peeves that you have in your life that you just can't stand? What kind of people annoy you more than they should? You have to know these things. You have to know them. You have to, what views do you have that if others don't hold those same views, you don't really care about that person as much? If you're going to make allowances for others, you have to realize that some of these things you're sensitive about in your life. What are those things? And what we tend to do, though, in our lives is we surround ourselves with people with the same kind of sensitivities that we have. Another thing that we have to do is we have to push through some of our negative feelings when we first meet people. How many of you do that, right? Like when you meet somebody, you instantly judge them, and this is how you always think about them, and then you don't really want to know them, like you label them some way, and you don't want to get to know them. I did that a lot in college. See somebody new, whatever, it was the beginning of semester, whatever it was, and like that person, you see them do something, and you just label that way, you don't want to get to know them, and then some way down the road, like you actually get to know that person, you're like, wow, they are not what I thought they were. They're actually a pretty good person. And so to bear with another's faults is to believe the best about people, and it's to wade through the worst with them. But let me tell you something. As you deal with people in their immaturity, you're going to get hurt. That just happens. That's why people don't like community. And sometimes it's intentional on the other person's part, but most of the time, it's unintentional. It's not something that they meant to do. But this is where the bitterness comes in, when you get hurt. And so we need to watch out, or bitterness will creep into our lives. Jesus tells us in Luke 17, he says, watch out, or bitterness will come into your life. Watch out for it. Watch ourselves, or we won't forgive other people because of bitterness. C.S. Lewis, he said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Just before we got into the book of Colossians, we were in the book of 1 John. We went through the book of 1 John, and 1 John, John had a lot to say about forgiveness in 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, he's talking about the consequences of unforgiveness. And I'll just put these one up since we're in Colossians in our Bibles. And it says in 1 John 2, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And then in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so many times we can read these verses and say things like, well, I don't hate people. I don't hate that person. But what John wants us to understand is he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that we either love people or we hate people, and there isn't any in between. You either love people or you hate them. The gospel doesn't give us any room in between those two things, love and hate. And we think about hate, we know murder is hate. We know external expressions of anger is hate toward people. But when you could care less about a person, you have hate. You have hate. And that's a perfect description of bitterness right there. And the Bible uses these words, love and hate, to describe our character relationally speaking and how we deal with people. And we would rather them to be softer words, like and dislike. We would rather that be the way it is, instead of love and hate. But the Bible doesn't give us that permission when we deal with people. It says you love someone or you hate them. And what the Bible teaches us here is hate is the only alternative to love. And we don't like it. We don't like it at all. And John says, though, that hating somebody is walking in darkness. And so if you are in, or if I am in, habitual unforgiveness, if we're a person who constantly holds grudges toward other people and we cannot forgive, these verses here says maybe you're not a Christian. But even as a Christian, you can slip into unforgiveness in your life. And John says that darkness starts to cloud your mind, and your reality is, and what happens is you start to feel disconnected from God. Some people are doing all of these religious activities, like you're doing more and more than you've ever done in your life, and you still feel this distance between you and God. And you just like, I can't figure out why there's this distance between me and God. For some of us, for some people, it's because of unforgiveness. It's because there's unforgiveness in your life. And when you're in unforgiveness, you become very insecure. You find your identity in everything but God. You don't go to God for that anymore. You start getting condemned by the enemy, and his voice gets louder and louder in your head and in your life. And he says things to you like, you're a loser and you're never going to make it. And then temptation starts looking really, really good to you in your life in those moments. And if that's you, you may have unforgiveness in your heart. It might be there. And the Bible talks about this root of bitterness that can come into our lives. In fact, we see that in Hebrews. I'll put this up on the screen for us this morning. Hebrews 12. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it, many become defiled. You see, you have to deal with the root. You have to deal with the root, or it's going to keep coming back in your life. If you can't forgive your imperfect parents, then it's likely that there's a root of bitterness in your life. And that root of bitterness will very likely cause your life to just struggle with authority figures. You're going to struggle with them in your life. Like, think about that this morning. Who is the first line of authority that God has given you in your life? It's your parents, right? Yeah, it's your parents. And so you may say, well, you have no idea what my parents did. Maybe I don't, but you have to deal with that, or bitterness is going to be there. That root of bitterness is going to be in your life. What about a friend? If you don't forgive a friend, it'll be very likely that you're going to have trouble with relationships the rest of your life. It's because the root of bitterness was never dealt with. It's there. It's digging deep. And you may have cut off the fruit, like you might have ended that relationship or ended a marriage or whatever it was. But if you don't deal with the root, it's going to keep coming back. And so if you're in your life, in my life, we are going to get mistreated from time to time. We are. We're going to be self-righteously judged by other people from time to time. You may even suffer a great injustice in your life. How are you going to not let those things control you if that happens? How are you going to not let that ruin you? How are you going to not let that become, you know, a person who's twisted and just not care anymore about life and people? How are you not going to become a bitter person because of all of that that has happened in your life? Let me tell you the answer. It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. See, the only way to walk out of darkness, the only way to cut out the root of bitterness in your life is through forgiveness. And you may say, well, I don't think I have a problem with unforgiveness, but I just get my feelings hurt a lot, maybe too easily even. I'm not unforgiving toward people. I just don't really like people in general. Well, you may be dealing with unforgiveness. That root of bitterness may be there. And I've shared this before, but I want to remind you again, as we get into this a little bit here, that this is what forgiveness is not. Okay, forgiveness is not these things right here. Forgiveness isn't feeling good about what happened to you that was bad. Okay, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't the absence of the consequence of sin. You can forgive someone, but there still can be a consequence of sin. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. If something really, really bad has happened to you, you are not going to forget it. That doesn't mean you have to keep thinking about it all the time, but it's going to come back into your mind from time to time because it was hard. It was a big, terrible thing. Forgiveness isn't only a choice, okay? It's not a choice only. It's actually a series of choices that you have to make, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But there is a process of forgiveness that we all have to do when we've been hurt. Now, how do we go through that process? Well, let's talk about that. You have to, first off, refuse to elevate the person who sins against you, who hurts you. Don't elevate their sins above your own. Go back to verse 11. If you have your Bibles still open to Colossians 3, look at verse 11. And what Paul is talking about here in verse 11 is this, the Christian's position in Jesus and how he works in all kinds of people. And it says in verse 11, he says, "Here there is not a Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." What he's saying here is that God works in all kinds of people. But what he's also saying here is that all people are equal. We are all on level ground at the cross. So when somebody really wrongs you, the first thing that happens in you is you have this thing that raises up inside of you and exaggerates the sin of that person. Think about that. You've probably done that. We probably all have. And what we end up doing when that happens is we begin to think of that person in a one-dimensional way. You define them by what they did to you. And so if they lied to you or lied about you, you only see them now as a liar. And so you call them that. That person's a liar. And even though you lie, and even though I lie, we still label them. We're thinking, I'm not as bad of a liar as they are. They're way worse than me. When somebody really offends you, we're so quick to say, I would never do anything like that. I wouldn't do that. And when we say things like this, or we even just think them in our heads, in our hearts, it shows that we aren't in touch with our own sin. It shows that we're elevating our own self over other people in our lives. And do you know what that is? That's self-righteousness. I've used this quote before, but I think it really helps us to understand what we do with unforgiveness and forgiveness. It's by G.K. Chesterton. He says, "No man is really good until he knows how bad he is or might be, till he realized exactly how much right he has to all this snobbery and sneering and talking about criminals as if they were apes in a forest 10,000 miles away. He must squeeze out of his soul the last desire to judge others instead of dealing with his own sin." And I think a lot of times when we've been hurt really badly by people, that's kind of the way we view them. We view them as not as human. They're like an ape in the jungle 10,000 miles away from us. We don't see them like we see ourselves. And if we think that our biggest problem is other people, watch out, because self-righteousness has come into our lives. There's some unforgiveness in our lives. And when you trust Jesus' righteousness and not your own, you are way more concerned about your own sin than the sin of others. And what this verse is, actually, think about this. What's the verse? that everybody knows outside of John 3:16. Like, everybody knows this, but they might not know where it is in the Bible. They just know it's in the Bible. Anybody have any idea? Judge, right? Do not judge so that you will not be judged, right? Like, everybody knows that verse. That's like probably the most famous verse in the Bible today. Everybody knows that verse because they value tolerance. And what Jesus is really saying in Matthew 7, if you didn't know, it's in Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, right? He's saying, this is how you are to rightly judge someone. And how you actually avoid self-righteously judging someone. He tells us there that we have to take the log out of our own eye so that we can see clearly, to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. And so if someone has a speck in their eye, how do we help them with that? How do we take that out for them? Well, we have to get rid of the log, first of all, in our own eye so that we can clearly see to help take the speck out of somebody else's. If you're self-righteous, you don't do that. You just don't do that. You leave the log in your own eye and you write other people off. You make their sin larger than yours and you label them that way as how they've sinned. And the hard part about this is that a lot of times when we label people that way, we are right. We're right, right? They did operate that way. And that part of that person is usually the weakest part about their character. And when we look at ourselves, a lot of times that might be one of the stronger parts of our character. And it's not something that we struggle with, but it's something that they've done to us. And so we see the gap there, that separation. I'm good in this area and they aren't. And it's so easy to judge them. But let me tell you, bitterness spreads. When we exaggerate a person's weakness, bitterness spreads when we take a person's weakness and we put it against our strength. That's when bitterness takes root. It just spreads so easily. Theologian Miroslav Volf, he says this: forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. And what he's saying here is, instead of getting offended immediately and exaggerating the differences between them and you can feel so much better about ourselves when we do that, he says, what we need to do is we just need to focus on the similarities between us. They're a liar. Well, you know what? I lie sometimes. They were so insensitive in that situation. Well, you know, I can be a little insensitive from time to time. We can't expect people to be God and without sin. It's a lot of what we talked about last week, right? Is when we put too much weight on a relationship, it brings anger and all of those things that where he said to get rid of. It's when we make somebody an idol. We look at them as only the way Jesus can be in our lives. And so we can't exclude ourselves from the community of sinners. We can't claim to be without sin. So how often, when somebody hurts us, do we act like we've never done anything like that? Right? I've never done anything like they did to me. That's when we exclude ourselves from the community of sinners. And what we have to say is, I would never do anything like that. We cannot say that. Like, you can't say, I would never do anything like they did to me. We have to know that maybe we don't struggle with that same thing that they've done to us, but by the grace of God, I'm not there. It's all because of the grace of God, I am not there. God has kept me from that by His grace. And if it wasn't for His grace, I could be just like that person. We need to own and realize our own sin and our own depravity. We have to realize that our sin is bigger, right? It's bigger than we thought. It's bigger between us and God than what this person has done to me. We have to see that we're on level ground with other people. The next thing that we have to do is we have to absorb the pain and not desire it for the person who hurt you. Okay? This is how we forgive. When someone hurts me, I really want them to suffer for what they did. That's like the first thought that comes into our minds, isn't it? Most of the time, it's just, I want them to suffer. They've made me hurt. I want them to hurt. Maybe you're like that with me, you know, you agree. But the temptation for us is that we want them to be punished because they have hurt me. And we can do this outwardly by yelling at them, hitting them, trying to ruin them professionally. We can cut them off relationally. We can gossip about them behind their back. We can do all of these things. We can also do it internally by wishing that they would suffer for what they have done. We may say things like, well, I hope they get what they deserve. And I really hope I get to see when it happens. You know that you are in bitterness when a person who has hurt you suffers and you get a bunch of pleasure out of that. You're so happy. You see, forgiveness, you have to absorb the pain. Think about this. What happens when somebody owes you money and they never pay you back? You absorb it, right? Like, it never goes away. That money never returns to you. You know, that debt's still there, but you just have to absorb it because they never pay you back. So what does it mean to absorb the pain when I forgive people? What does that mean? Well, it's when you want to punch them, but you don't. It's when you want to talk badly about them behind their back, but you don't. It's when you want to ruin their reputation, but instead you speak well of them. That might be harder than the first two things, right? When you don't punch them or whatever, like ruin them, but you speak well of them. It's when you see things going well in their lives and you refuse thoughts of resentment toward them. That's how you absorb it. You pay the debt. Got a bunch of quotes today because forgiveness is so hard. But Thomas Watson said, "When do you know when you have forgiven others?" He says, "When we strive against all thoughts of revenge. When we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish them well. When we grieve their calamities, but rejoice. When we pray for them, when we seek reconciliation with them, when we show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. And so if you make any of these choices here, to not gossip about this person who has hurt you, to not play out scenarios in your head where you see them ruined or you don't root for their demise in their life. You don't yell at them. Do you know what's going to happen in your life? That's when all of the anger will just drain out of your life. That's when bitterness will leave you. That's when unforgiveness will lose its power in your life. You will be free from that hurt that other people have brought on to you, have done to you. But if you do any of those things, unforgiveness is going to take root into your life and it will grow into a very bitter tree inside of you. That's what happens. And this is a process, okay? It's a process that takes time. And if you get into the process of forgiveness, let me just speak honestly with you. If you get in the process of forgiveness, you're going to suffer. You're going to hurt. It's not going to feel good. It's going to take time. But let me tell you what's going to happen. You will be free. You will be free. That's why we go through this process. That's what happens in all this. We will be free when we truly forgive. The other thing we have to do is we have to make choices to forgive. It's not a choice. I said this already, but I want to talk about this real quickly here this morning. Because if you've really been wounded, the memory of that is going to come back to you over and over and over again. You're going to think about it. It's just going to be there. And people tell us, you got to forgive. You got to forget. You forgive and forget. Do that. Forgive and forget is kind of misleading. It really is. You don't forgive by not trying to bring that back into your mind. You know, I don't think you're ever going to forget. But when that thought and when that memory comes back up into your mind, you have to forgive again. It's another choice to forgive again. You have to keep making choices to forgive that person who has hurt you. We have to keep making the choice to not have resentment or vengeance toward that person. Another thing is forgiveness is not trust. Thomas Watson again says, we are bound not to trust an enemy, but we are bound to forgive him. If you forgive somebody who hasn't repented towards you, who hasn't said they were sorry, who hasn't tried to make amends, there isn't always going to be a restoration of that relationship. If it has been in a hurtful relationship, you may be able to forgive that person, but that doesn't mean you're going to immediately trust them again in your life. Don't just put them back in a situation in your life where they can hurt you again. You have to be very cautious about it. And so you have to discern, when can I trust this person again? When can I really trust them? And there are a lot of situations when you've been hurt and there may not ever be a restoration of that relationship. You can still forgive, but there may not be a relationship or a restoration to that. And one of the reasons is because maybe they haven't repented, or the consequences of how they've hurt you is so damaging in your life that what they've done to you, there just will never be a relational connection. But you can still be free from your desire to hurt somebody, to get revenge from them. You can still be free from your desire for bad things to happen to that person in their life. You can still be free from letting what happened to you control your life. You can be free of that. And some people say, well, I just can't forgive that person. I don't know why, I just can't. Well, that's why verse 13 is so important for us. We cannot forgive on our own, okay? You can't, I can't. We cannot forgive on our own. It doesn't work. And if you've been really, really hurt, it's impossible to forgive on your own. That's why we have verse 13. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How do we really forgive others? You forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. That's how you forgive. That's where our strength comes from. It's in what Jesus has done for us and the forgiveness that we have received from God the Father because of Jesus, and we are in Jesus through faith. Another quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Church, we need a fresh revelation of how much we've been forgiven by God. One, it'll lead us into greater worship to God and what He has done for us. And two, it'll help us to really forgive the people in our lives who have hurt us. In Christ, you have the power to forgive. In Christ, I have the power to forgive. And if you don't get that, if you don't understand that, then you will not have the power to forgive. If you don't understand how much we've been forgiven. And then in verse 14, look at verse 14, it says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The only way to love people in spite of their imperfections is to realize that you are, that I am loved in spite of my imperfections. And I can't convince you that you are loved so much in spite of your imperfections. God has to convince you of that. He has to show you how much you are loved in spite of your imperfections. He has to reveal that to you. And this morning, that's what we're going to ask Him to do. That's what we're going to ask Him to do in our lives, so that we can be people who are filled with compassionate hearts, who have kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, that we are bearing with one another, that we are loving people, so that we can really, really love people. And we're going to seal that with communion this morning. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you are so welcome to take communion with us this morning. But we'll need some help to pass out the communion. with this morning, I really believe God is calling us as His people, as His church, to consecrate ourselves to Him. I believe God wants to do something amazing in our lives, in our church, in our city. We talk about revival. Maybe that's it, but revival, really what revival, the fruit of revival is people coming to know Jesus. And God may be speaking to us, I believe God is speaking to us, saying, let's consecrate ourselves to, will you consecrate yourself to me, he says. Be set apart so that I can work in you and through you and that my kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And what we have, I love to say it because so often when we come to communion, we have this perfect picture illustration of what Jesus has done for us. It's so beautiful. It's something that we can rejoice in. We see His body, which is for us, and we see His blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sin. It's a picture to show us how much God loves us and what He has set us free from. That God has forgiven the inexcusable in us so that we can forgive the inexcusable that has happened to us. Before you take communion, would you just bow your heads this morning? I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to reveal to us how much we are loved despite our imperfections. That He is calling us. He's calling us by name. And that we need to hear that. That He loves us. And He has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us who are in Christ. And so, Lord God, this morning I pray that You would reveal to us how much You love us. In spite of our imperfections. Lord, remind us this morning how much we have been forgiven because we are in Christ, because we have trusted in Him, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, that we've asked for the forgiveness of our sins and that we want to be a part of the family of God because we trust Jesus and what He did. Remind us this morning how much we are loved, how much we are forgiven, Lord God. So that, Lord God, we can truly consecrate ourselves to You. That our lives would be marked by people who are set apart for You, Lord God. That are truly forgiven and that we go out and we forgive those that have hurt us. Lord, I pray that if anybody here this morning has the root of bitterness in their life because of something that has happened, Lord God, Lord, that they would begin to see who they are in You and how much they've been forgiven so that they can forgive that person and that they can cut out that root of bitterness in their lives today, Lord God. Let them be free. God, let there be freedom. Let there be healing. As we come to communion, we're reminded, by Your stripes, we are healed. God, I pray for that freedom. I pray for that healing this morning, Lord Jesus. We ask this in Your precious, holy name. Amen. So as you hold these communion elements in your hands, is this picture a reminder of us and for us of what Jesus has done for us? Let's remember, let's rejoice this morning what we have in Christ. He says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat the bread together this morning. He says, this is the cup. This cup is the blood that reminds us, or resembles for us, the blood that was shed of his for the forgiveness of sins. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Let's drink together this morning. And so this morning, we're just going to end a little differently. We're going to close in prayer here. Let's go forth. People who are free because we have forgiven. Maybe right now you need to forgive somebody. It starts with that choice right now, and it might be a continuance of choices, but let's do that now. Let's close in prayer. God, we know, or what I know, that probably everybody here has been hurt by somebody else before. God, we might be walking through some real hurts and pains because we've been betrayed, we've been hurt, we've been wounded so deeply by somebody we trusted, by somebody we loved. God, I pray that you would help us by your power, because you have shown us how much you have forgiven us, that we can make the choice here this morning to forgive those people, that person, whoever it is. It could be a parent. It could be somebody in authority. It could be a close friend. It could be a brother or sister. Lord, I pray right now, God, that you would just flood each of us with your love and how much you love us, that we recognize that this morning, that the Holy Spirit would be so real and speak that into our lives today. And if you need to forgive this morning, will you just say those words? God, I forgive, and name that person. God, I forgive. And maybe it needs to be a couple of people. The Holy Spirit, just reveal where that root of bitterness is in our lives, so that we can forgive that person this morning. Pray that you would just help us by your power to forgive. We thank you, God, that you have forgiven the inexcusable in us. So set us free this morning, Jesus, we ask in your name. God, I pray for us as your people here this morning, Lord God, that we would walk in the assurance of your love, and that we are accepted. Our purpose and our hope and our joy is found in you, Lord God. And it sets us free to truly love and forgive the people around us and in our lives, Lord. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. So God bless you.